And if you need a Sunday school outline, go ahead and put your hand up. Dad, Brother Monty Goodwin can get one to you. Remember, we are continuing in our series on finances. And we've discussed several topics as it pertains to finances, really three stages. We talked about the perspective. God is the owner and we're the manager of everything. He's the owner of everything. We're the manager of some things that He gives us. And so if we have something, we're simply a manager. We answer to Him. Our true purpose in life is... We talked about the purpose of finances. Is that it is to live and to give. And that our true treasure is in heaven, not in a bank account, not in stuff. That changes the way that we live. That's our perspective. We said next, God's provision of finances, not just the perspective, but the provision. God's primary way to provide is by working and then resting, not being a workaholic, not asking for handouts all the time or relying on other people, not being lazy. Laziness is a sin, and it's not a Christian virtue. But God doesn't want us to work nonstop. He does want us to rest and to trust Him when the time comes. And so we've been discussing those, and we've come to this latest stage in our notes on contentment. And if the perspective of finances is what we covered first, then the provision, this is really the protection of sufficiency or of finances, contentment. And if you remember, we described contentment as an appropriate satisfaction with what God has allowed us to have. Remember, if you've worked, if you've obeyed the Lord, if you're faithful to Him, if you're right with God, then what you have is what God has allowed you to have. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. And that's the right perspective to have as it pertains to contentment. And remember, the Scripture said, having food and raiment, therewith let us be content. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This was the text we used. 1 Timothy chapter verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. How much you accumulate in this earth is not the gain that you ought to be concerned with. Godliness is gain because it's eternal, and contentment is gain because it really changes your state of mind. For, here's an explanation, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. An appropriate satisfaction with what God has allowed us to have. Remember, we said desire doesn't mean you're discontent. There are some desires that you're going to have, but if they're not met, can you still be fine? Will you still be okay? Will you still have joy? Will you still be thankful? That's really the question of contentment. It says in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be content. Very basic needs. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we discussed contentment last Sunday, how it's developed. It's a spiritual trait. It's a process of spiritual growth. It's built upon thankfulness. Contentment comes as we learn thankful while doing without. Remember we said that, doing without. Oof, nobody likes to do without. But if you can learn to be thankful while doing without, then you, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I have been hungry and I have been full. Okay, I have much and I've suffered need. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So we understand what contentment is, and it's a choice. What destroys contentment? Because Christians can be content, but there are many Christians who are not content. And as a result, they're not joyful, they're not happy. What does that look like, and what undermines or destroys contentment? Well, I would say that contentment, as we've kind of put out in the notes here, has three destroyers that we'll talk about this morning. Three destroyers. And those three destroyers are discontentment, envy, and covetousness. Discontentment, envy, and covetousness. And Lord willing, we'll define those this morning as we move on. Please pray with me if you would. Dear Lord, we need your help today. Help us as we talk about this very needed topic, but very convicting topic as well. And help us to get some ground covered. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to talk first of all about discontentment. Now, that may seem like just the opposite of contentment, and really it kind of is, but it's an animal that we kind of need to examine and understand it. If contentment is an appropriate satisfaction than what God, with what God has allowed us to have, then discontentment is a dissatisfaction with what God has allowed me to have. A dissatisfaction. It means you look at what you have, and even though God has allowed you to have it, you are dissatisfied. You're not satisfied. Discontentment is more than that, though, because discontentment is built on a couple of things. Discontentment is a failure to recognize God's control in our lives. Control. See, if you're right with God, if you've rested, if you've worked, if you've been faithful to the Lord, then what you have is what God has allowed you to have. He's in control. We worship a God who's in control of all. And the other side of the coin, if you as a believer do not believe that God is in control. By the way, there are Christians who would say, I believe that God is in control, and yet they really don't believe it. How do you know, Pastor? Well, because they blame other things or other people when they don't have what they want. That reveals that they don't think God's in control, but somebody else is in control. See, if you don't have something and you really don't believe God's in control, then it means that, by the way, it means this. It means I have what I have by work, my work only, or by the stroke of luck, or by society, or by government. See, if you truly believe that God's in control and you've served him and he's given you what you have and you're thankful to him, then those other things don't get the credit. But if you don't believe God's in control, then you trust in luck. You trust in society or government or something else. And none of those things are really trustworthy. You can't trust them. Can you trust God this morning? Yes. So if God's in control, then you can trust him. But if something else is in control of your needs and of your provision, you can't trust that. By the way, if you don't recognize God's control, then you might arrive at the idea, well, I work to better my lot in life, but if I don't succeed, then it's somebody else's fault. It's society's fault. It's the government's fault. It's rich people's fault. It's the fault of luck. I'm just unlucky. No. That's not a biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is you do right and you trust God. But if you don't believe that, it results in discontentment. Because if you can't really trust luck, you can't trust those other things, and there's no rest in that perspective if you don't believe that God is in control of the outcome. There's no satisfaction in that viewpoint. Discontentment is based on a failure to recognize God's control in our lives. You can't rest and say, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's contentment. Discontentment says, I don't have, and so it must be somebody else's fault. I'm just unlucky. Must be society. Must be the rich people. Discontentment as well is a failure to personalize God's goodness in our lives. Now, the verses are there on your paper. I want to remind you of this. This is just a review. God is good. Amen? And the good God of heaven has richly blessed us in many ways, has he not? Yes. Now, when I say that, immediately our temptation is to immediately think of material things. Do you realize if everything material was taken away from you as a Christian, you would still be richly blessed? Romans chapter 8 says it this way. It says, he that spared not his own son, God gave the son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He did not spare his son to save you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the name it, claim it crowd, the crowd that's, you know, the health and wealth crowd, they say, that's right, claim that, because that means God will give you money and God will give you this. Well, if you read a little bit later on, it tells us what things God is giving us. See, the things that God is giving us begin in the next verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that, what's the next word there? Justifieth. Do you realize God gave you the gift of justification? Justification means to be declared righteous. You didn't earn that. He gave you righteousness before God. He gave you that. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So we have justification. That's a gift. We have intercession with God. When you go before God, you don't go on your own merits. Christ is our interceder. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who lives inside you intercedes on your behalf. And even though our prayers, they fall short of really being what we should pray for, God knows and He answers and He takes care of us. He intercedes on our behalf. That's a gift, friend. Look at the next one, verse 35. So we've got justification, we've got intercession. Those are gifts, those are things. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's something that you have that cannot be taken away. Do you realize the poorest person on the face of this planet, if they know Jesus Christ, has these things? God gives them to us. Shall tribulation... So he's going to name some things that people might think, well, if these things happen to somebody's life, surely they're poor. Surely they're not blessed of God. Oh, friend, that's not true. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. They are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Christians endure these things, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. We have the love of God. In fact, we also have victory over this world. I'm going to talk about that in the morning service. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we have justification, we have intercession, we have love, we have victory. And look at verses 38 through 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He's talking about all these powerful entities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Those are situations shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here it is, friend. Contentment comes when you realize that the greatest things in life have been given to you by God already and cannot be taken away. Discontentment comes when you focus so much on the material things that you forget what God has actually given you. And then you blame it on other people. My phone, it keeps going off. I apologize for that. Normally I put it on airplane mode and it keeps whistling at me. Okay. There is. I don't want to read it though. People send me messages during church. Discontentment is built on a failure to recognize God's goodness in our life. God has been good to us. He is good to us. See, the discontented person fails to recognize the true blessings that they have in Christ. The true blessings that they have in Christ. So, what do we do about this? That's the next statement right there. What do we do about this? Well, number one, we meditate on God's goodness to us. Remind yourself of God's goodness to you. Remind yourself. We have a tendency to forget. We are forgetful people. Meditate on God's goodness. I'm sorry, I haven't been announcing the word that's in the blank there. Goodness is the word you are looking for. Secondly, remind yourself that the true blessings of God are not physical. Physical is the word. They're not physical. They're spiritual and they cannot be taken away. And if you realize that those are the riches in Christ that you have, that He has given you, then you, my friend, can be content regardless of what physical you have, because you realize that's what really the substance of life is. Discontentment is an underminer of contentment. It can sneak in when we lose our focus of God's control and God's goodness. I would say that brings us next to the one, envy. Envy. See, discontentment is a dissatisfaction with what God has allowed me to have. That's really my possessions. You're looking at your possessions. Envy is a little bit different. It's kind of the next step, but it can come as a sister or a twin with discontentment, because envy is a displeasure with what someone else does have. So my focus is not on my possessions, it's on other people's possessions. Envy is pretty harmful. Envy is caused by someone else possessing something I don't have. When you see somebody else get something you don't have and it makes you feel bad, that's a sin. Okay? Especially, now it might be just something that it's a response and you need to say no, it's a temptation. But listen, Christian, if you focus on it, if you mull over it and it causes you angst and you choose to think about it, you're feeding that. Envy's a problem because envy drives one to keep up with someone else's standard of living. It drives people to keep up with others' standard of living. And really, that's illogical. See, envy is illogical. And here's why. People that fall to envy, regardless of what I need, you really don't need it. Or whether God wants me to have it, you really haven't prayed about it. If somebody else has it, if it's the latest thing, if they've showed it, if this person has it and they seem, I need it. That's illogical. That doesn't even make sense. Okay? It's not based on your needs. Envy is illogical. And I believe envy is consuming. Consuming is the blank there. Envy is consuming. See, the displeasure that you experience when somebody else gets something, it's consuming. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. You ever seen somebody angry do really foolish things, right? But it says, who's able to stand before envy? Envy will consume you. And it will possess your mind, and you will be possessed with what other people have that you don't have. Whether you needed it or not, you didn't need it until you saw somebody else have it, and now you're upset that they have it and you don't. My goodness, that doesn't make sense. And it drives people in their life. Envy is, you know, I remember when I was a kid and we used to go to Awanas. Anybody here know about Awanas? Approved workmen are not ashamed. Okay, loved that. Memorizing scripture verse. And I loved everything about Awanas except for the car races. The soapbox, not the soapbox derby, but the one where you'd have to, little balsa wood cars and you carve them and make them. You know why I didn't like those as a kid? Because I struggled with envy and I didn't win. And I saw these other kids with cars and their cars were nicer than mine. And I was jealous. And I remember going to a car race and not winning anything and going home sick to my stomach. Instead of enjoying the race, instead of being happy for somebody else that they got something, I went home sick as a dog to my stomach and had a horrible night because I didn't get a trophy. You know what we do today? We placate children's envy today. Everybody gets a trophy. You know what that produces in adults? It produces adults who can't deal with it. It's not a healthy thing. You know, envy is consuming. I had to learn as a child. It was not a comfortable lesson, but lessons need to be learned. And it's consuming. It's also destructive. Envy is destructive. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. People that give in to envy, that feed envy, be careful of some television shows. You know, shows like, it's not even a show anymore, but the whole Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I remember that used to be a show. You know what that did? That just fed people's envy who couldn't have it and made them bitter against rich people. Who cares what rich people do with their money? I don't. If your joy comes from having something that somebody else does not have or keeping up with other people, it will destroy you from the inside out. Envy drives you to keep up with others' standard of living. Also, I would say this, envy drives the desire to bring the successful down. Now, you see that in society today. Be careful. It is there. It's really behind the attitude that we're seeing in some of society, some policies that are being pushed. See, envy leads to several thought processes. It leads to the thought process of this. If there are people who have something and I don't have it, not only do I want it, I deserve it. In fact, it should be a right, a basic human right. You've heard it and you will hear it. Be careful. See, envy drives the socialistic state. Socialism is the idea that the state should be in control of resources and that you should work, but you should be an employee of the state, and that you should work and the state takes what you produce and then they give what you produce to everybody equally. That's socialism. The government should redistribute the resources by taking from those who have and giving to those who have not. In fact, if you've listened to some of the presidential debates, you'll hear that. Taking and giving. And people, usually the candidates will get cheered whenever they make something. Like, we're just going to take from these people and give to these people. And they go, yeah, the crowd does. And I'm like, ooh, that's envy. Be careful. And it drives destructive policies. Envy has so consumed some people that they get joy not when they receive something. They just get joy when somebody else who's better off has something taken away. They do. I remember hearing one person said, you know, there are people in this country that don't have enough and we're just going to take it away, you know, going to raise the tax on the super rich. And everybody was cheering because they're taking money away from people. The person cheering is not going to see any of it. Okay, that's the case. Be careful. There's an illustration of a man who was a crab fisherman. And as he's catching crabs, he has a bucket. There's no lid on the bucket, though. And a little boy came by. You probably heard this illustration before. And there's no lid on the bucket. And he's putting the crabs into the bucket. And the little boy says, how come you don't need a lid on the bucket? And the man said, he says, watch. And so he put a crab into the bucket. And the crab started to climb out. And you know what the other crabs did? They pulled that crab right back down in. Instead of letting one crab get out of the bucket, as soon as a crab got higher than the others, they'd pull him right back down in. That's envy. It's completely illogical. See, envy drives the desire to bring the successful down. And envy, jealousy, is really a sin. Consider these scripture verses. Titus 3:3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's naming sins there. Now, it might be a struggle that you struggle with, a temptation. Temptation is not sin, but when you give into it and feed it, it is. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 talks about those who don't have a knowledge of God falling to envy. That's because they don't recognize God's goodness and God's power. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What things are not convenient or helpful for life? Well, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, we'll talk about next, maliciousness, full of envy. You know what envy drives? It drives murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. They're all linked together. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Envy is a sin. So we need to be careful. What are some indicators of envy? Well, let me ask you this. When rich people spend their money on things, does it bother you? When some guy goes to a car dealership and drives off with a Corvette that you can't afford, do you get irritated with it? If you do, be careful, because that's an indicator that you might be struggling with envy. When somebody wins the lottery, does it bother you? Why couldn't it be me? I never win the lottery. By the way, I'll never win the lottery. You know how? Because I don't play the lottery, all right? You know? Thank you, Ashley. That's very good. Sometimes winning is not everything. That's right. What about this? Do you secretly wish that somebody who has what you don't have would suffer loss? Has it ever crossed your mind? Well, if you have the flesh, it does. If somebody gets something that you don't have And then you secretly wish, man, I wish that would be taken away. Ah! That's a satanic, envious thought. Be careful. Ask this question. Does another person's standard of living drive you instead of your needs and God's will? If it does, envy can be a problem, and contentment will not, you won't have contentment in your heart. Beware of envy. And I would say finally, envy robs us of the joy that we should have when God blesses others. You know what the Bible tells us to do? It says, rejoice with them that rejoice. When somebody else is blessed by God, we as Christians should rejoice when God blesses others. I think discontentment robs us of contentment. Envy does, and also covetousness does. Covetousness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it's there on your notes. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is this. If discontentment is a dissatisfaction with what I have, envy is a displeasure from what others have, covetousness is this. It's a desire for more based on the belief that stuff will bring satisfaction. Do you want more because you think more will bring you satisfaction? Because if you do, that's covetousness. Man, the electronics are going nuts today. The phone in the church here and my phone. And by the way, if that happens, I'm not picking on you. That's just the desire for more based on the belief that stuff will bring satisfaction. Can I tell you this? Stuff never satisfies. It doesn't. We always want more if that's what we're being satisfied by. Covetousness comes how? Well, it comes when we fall to the lie, and it's a lie, that the substance of life is material possessions. Do you know that's a lie? But some people believe that because we give in to covetousness. The flesh will lie to you. The commercialized world wants you to believe that, okay? You'll be happy if you just buy what we're selling, whatever they're selling. Whether it's a new type of weed eater or a new type of Tupperware that you know, or this Snuggie, you know, or Slankets or whatever it is. The sandals, when you stomp on them, they light up and they slap each other. Who knows what it is? They want you to believe that. And people do it. I'm like, good grief. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to turn there. It's in your notes. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Tells us to beware. Jesus is speaking. It says, one of the company said unto him, now notice what Jesus says. This is two brothers who are having a dispute over property. I guess the will wasn't written out well. You know, they should have done legal Zoom before the parent died. But they had money. And he says, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? I'm going to say that next time somebody wants me to resolve a financial issue. You know, I've had people wanting me to be the arbitrator in finances. I want to quote Jesus. Who made me to be your judge? You know, solve it between yourselves. But he did say this. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Ooh. So he started to preach him a sermon. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. You know, look at what he says to him, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Amen. That's a good thing. The man in this story had riches. Jesus did not condemn that. God gave it to him. It's not wrong. Look at what the man did next. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. You know what we do today? We do the same thing, or we go to a storage unit. You know, I don't have enough storage for my stuff. That's why these storage units popping up all over the place. That's not wrong. If you need storage for your stuff, is that inherently sinful? No, it's not. He's managing what he had. But you know what he does? Look at verse 19. He made the mistake that stuff equals the substance of life. And because he had stuff, then he would have life. verse 17 says this. He thought within himself. Verse 19. And will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich before God. See, the mistake this man made is thinking that stuff equals life. And Jesus said, life is about more than stuff. Covetousness is the lie. It's believing the lie that stuff equals satisfaction in life. In fact, he says in verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Life is about more than stuff. Can we say amen to that? Yes. But covetousness believes that lie. I would say, secondly, as we're moving along quickly, covetousness is really the worship of stuff. It's really the worship of stuff. Because if you believe that stuff brings satisfaction, then what you're saying is you're putting trust in stuff. Your faith in stuff. Consider the words of Colossians 3. Mortify, that is, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is, what's that last word there? Idolatry. See, the seeds of unthankfulness sprout into the fruit of covetousness, which is idolatry. So it's not just about cars. It's not just about money. It's about anything that you can possess. You can covet a lot of things believing that will bring satisfaction, and that undermines discontentment in your life. You can covet husband. You can covet somebody else's wife, somebody else's church, somebody else's house, somebody else's clothes, somebody else's pastor. You can covet anything, okay? But that won't bring satisfaction to your life. Only the Lord will. And if we develop that love for money, that covetousness, our love for the Lord will suffer. They that will be rich, consider this verse, they that will be rich, having covetousness, fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted, they believe that that would bring satisfaction. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, covetousness will bring damage to your life. There are things that you see that you don't have and you covet. God has not given them to you, and you don't know the sorrow that it will bring. Ashley said it. Winning is not everything. Getting that is not everything. I've heard it said before, the grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, but it's over the septic tank. Did you get that? The grass may be higher and may be greener, but you don't want their water bill. There are so many ways to look at something. See, you might want your neighbor's car, but you don't want his insurance payment or his car payment or his repair bill. Covetousness is the worship of stuff. What about indicators of covetousness? Very quickly as we close, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that you would be fulfilled if you just had more money? Then you're going to struggle with covetousness. Do you feel like all you need is a certain thing to be fulfilled or satisfied? Then you're going to struggle with covetousness. See, in closing, let me ask you these questions. Are you thankful for what you have this morning? Then thank God for it. Are there some areas in your life you're doing without? Well, focus on what God has given to you. Be thankful while doing without. If God doesn't give you what you're praying for, will you be okay with that? Ask God to bring that to your life. Could you honestly say that your relationship with Christ is more important than money or things? Because when you get to that point, you can be content. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to beware of these underminers or destroyers of contentment in our lives. Help us to love you more than anything else, to be satisfied with what you have given to us, to trust you. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.